If you open up with me to Matthew, book of Matthew, chapter 23. First, some great talks over camp, and the theme being preaching the gospel, or talks along those lines about our need to preach the gospel. As Paul was saying, that's what he's focusing on. We heard a talk explaining the background to that, about some people were in being baptized, so that's how they joined the church, baptism. It was along the lines, well, I was baptized by Peter, or I was baptized by Apollos. And Paul was saying, well, I don't want people to follow me. I've hardly baptized people in Corinth, in the Corinthians, so you know I'm not expecting people to follow me. But he was focusing on Jesus Christ and the good news from his sacrifice. And you read that on the chapter. And so we've heard reasons to preach the gospel. And I don't think there's anybody here who doesn't want to preach the gospel. You know, we can. We know how to. We know what to say. We know what to recommend to people. We want to preach the gospel. We can do it. There's nothing really holding us back. We don't need to be told to go and preach the gospel. We want to. We're here because we believe it's the best life going. You know, camps and all the things that we enjoy, we do it because it's good for us. So we're not, as it were, being forced to do something, or it's grievous, or it's all enjoyable. And, of course, you know, as we pray and we see results, as we preach and see results, it's all God working in our midst. And that's an ultimate thrill, isn't it, to see what God is doing, not what we're doing. And so we pray for that. So tonight I'm not going to dwell on that too much, because there are other speakers coming up, and I'm looking forward to them giving us reasons to be to preach the gospel, to be grateful, things to say and appreciate, boldness, all those things we're going to do. I'm going to talk about being motivated, because I want to be motivated more. And say we can all do it. We all want to do it. You know, we're all able to do it, but there are things that stop us. And what I want to talk about is what stops us from doing it all the time, just, you know, looking for opportunity, creating opportunity, as we probably have done during our walk in the Lord. I remember times when the meeting was quite small and everybody turned up to an outreach. Everybody did. It was the whole meeting, you know. And I can't remember how many people were there, but that was sort of the attitude, and things were happening. And in Perth, if you spoke to somebody from another church to say, I know you, you're Revival Fellowship people, you believe you've got to speak in tongues to be saved. They knew about us without even us having to say anything about it. They knew what we stood for. And we'd say, yeah, that's right. And what do you believe? We're able to, you know, make a stand. Our reputation went before us, not as, you know, badly behaved people, or, you know, the fruits of the flesh or that type of thing. You know, we knew how to conduct, you know, life and as we preach. But the news that got out, the clear gospel that we preach, people knew what we stood for and they didn't like it. And so I want to talk about that a bit today. So Matthew 23, and just remind ourselves. All right, you've probably read the chapter by now. That's okay. All right, here we go. Chapter 3 and verse 15. And so let's just read this verse and see where we go. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of the day, we know that, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And what I just want to talk about a bit tonight, we'll begin on in this chapter, is that there are other people out there preaching. There are other people who want to see their churches grow and want to bring people into their organisations. And so if we don't do it, they are. And I was just thinking about this, you know, we know there's Mormons that go out and knock on doors, so they don't see them as often as you used to, but Jehovah's Witnesses, they're a growing church. And that doesn't make me happy. I don't know how it makes you feel. They're inviting people in and making them twice as far from the kingdom of God as they were before they heard from them. And all that nonsense about Jesus being back, all that nonsense about the millennium, you know, it just makes you want to get out there and speak to people before they get to hear that that rubbish. And Jesus is talking here to the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, and you think, well, maybe they were just a little confused, you know. They couldn't quite understand what Jesus was saying. That's why they didn't follow him. No, they saw the miracles. They heard the testimonies. They were threatened by what Jesus was doing because they were losing control of people's lives. It says in John 12 there that the whole world has gone after Jesus. That was their complaint, and they were in opposition. And so I just want to remind you that their weapon, their warfare, are not carnal. It is a war. And sometimes you think, well, you know, they're not a threat to us. They're not doing anything. You know, they're not really making much of a stand or having much to say. But they're after converts for their organisation. And it's through schools. You might see a Catholic Church advertisement on TV. I saw it the other day. And actors there, children smiling away. They're actors. You can't make a commercial without employing actors. So they're actors. They're smiling away. And the message of the advertisement is, your children will be happier in a Catholic school, particularly a primary school. And, you know, we just had the Royal Commission into Child Abuse, and I don't know how a Catholic organisation can run a school. I don't know how they get away with it after all the abuse and the people committing suicide as a result of lack of duty of care and abuse of children. And then they are saying, your child will be happier in our church, in our school. And it's so they can win the hearts and minds of children. There's 1,700 Catholic schools, 1,700. Anglican schools, 145. 1,700. They're flooding Australia with primary schools to win over children. Get their parents involved in what they're doing and build up their coffers and make money out of education. And because they want to have control. And so churches don't want to lose people. They don't want to lose money. They don't want to lose control or power, you know, all these things. And so they are definitely in opposition. We might not notice it, but it's out there. You know, and a lot of other churches are joining in. I noticed the Seventh-day Adventists has got 50 schools in Australia. So everybody's getting into schools, getting into children. They're not evangelising. They're going out in the streets that we do to people and so on. But they are definitely trying to grow their organisation. And they're in opposition to the Lord, as we see here. And Jesus saying it's not something small that they're doing. As he said back in Matthew 12, says, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, if not working together with me, then you're scattering. And we don't want to forget that. Is that it may be all friendly, and we want to be friendly, we want to make peace with people, we don't want to cause arguments and things like that, but we definitely don't believe that they're serving Jesus Christ and all people said. I mean, the nonsense that people are believing. And, you know, we were there, and we hear testimonies of people who were on a lifetime search for the truth. And I think of some, you know, and I really feel for them. There was a brother, Doug Will, many years ago. He was in missions. He did everything he could. He was a really nice fellow to try and find the Lord and serve the Lord. And he got a pamphlet in the letterbox one day, and he came to a meeting. He got baptized, and he prayed for 3 months to receive the Holy Spirit. And when he did, it was the happiest day of his life. And it's just incredible that, you know, you sort of wish it had happened earlier for him, but it didn't. And so that's our job. And so we think about what's going on out there. You know, there are 32,000 different denominations in America. I don't know how many thousand there are in Australia, but there's plenty. And new ones pop up, you know, big flash church, big flash orchestra, music, singing, all the lights, all the show. They endure for a while and then they fade away because there's no substance. But we're in position to try, and as we see here, let's look at the scripture again. Verse 23, we're concerned about the end result. Sorry, verse 15. And he says at the end there, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And so it's the end result that we're interested in. You know, somebody is going to live forever. Something that's going to be looked after till the Lord comes back. I know we read about, you know, Philip preaching to the eunuch. And every time I read that story, and you're probably the same, you think, who followed him up? right? That's what we think about, isn't it? You know, who saw him the next day after he got baptized, right? And made sure he's happy praying in tongues, you know? Who went down to Ethiopia just to see how he and his family were going, to see if there was, you know, anybody else wanting to get baptized? Nobody. They thought the Lord was coming back in those days. They sold their land and gave to the church. They thought, well, you know, not long to go. And then later, of course, Paul was trying to establish churches for the future, that the warning people, they were going to die in the Lord. They're going to fall asleep in the Lord. You know, it wasn't going to happen tomorrow. There's a lot of things in Thessalonians. He points out it's not going to happen yet. A lot of things got to happen before Jesus Christ returns. And so so they learnt to follow the people up. They learnt to establish fellowships and care for one another. And it's because we want to endure to the end. We want to be there when the Lord comes back. That's our goal. All right, down a bit further in verse 13, another verse I want to just point out in the same. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are in entering in to go. People preventing folk from getting filled with Spirit. And we've had people come to our meetings from other churches, they sit here, they listen to the testimonies, maybe see some of their family get filled with Spirit. And no doubt, they go back to their old church, we don't see them do anything. They go back there, have a good laugh about us speaking in tongues and preach against it. That's where they're from. They don't believe in it. And, you know, it's just as the Bible says, they prevent other people from doing it by their example. And so, you know, it's not all innocent. There is a battle going on and, you know, we've got a job to do. And if we feel comfortable with the way the world is and, you know, getting a word out every now and then and being, you know, looking like a good testimony, if that's our emphasis, then we're going to find that we're going to be ineffective. And it's great that you're a good testimony. The Lord has certainly done that in your life and my life too. And, you know, we want to be at peace with everyone, but we are at war. I've got to remind you that the weapons of our warfare, that's what we're doing. We're at war. Sharp, two-edged sword, divide asunder. Bring out the intents of the heart. You start preaching, you start giving your testimony, and you see where people stand. And that's maybe confrontational, but that's what happens. People get offended with Jesus Christ. We're told that's going to happen. Not offended with you, hopefully, but with Jesus Christ. And that gives us an indication whether we continue or we look for somebody else. And that's part of being in the Lord. That's part of serving the Lord. So when we're talking about witnessing, we love it when somebody listens, but we've still got to tell people who don't want to listen because they're going to be judged by what they hear. And they're going to get an opportunity to hear it maybe two or three or four times. I think of Brother Len Hill. 29 years we spoke to him, some of us. I remember going down to Jenny's place and Jane's place playing cards with him you know, in the early days. Waited 29 years and he loved it. He got filled with Spirit, loved the fellowship. All right, better move on. So I'm talking about our warfare tonight. I'm reminding you that's what we're called to do because there is opposition. And it's not silent opposition. They want to control people's lives. They want their organisation to grow. They want to, either for money or power or position, all sorts of different things. You think of the Catholic Church around the world, you know, dominating people's beliefs, people's lives, culture. You know, they're still in control. Despite all the sin and all the corruption and the royal commissions, business as usual in the Catholic Church. It's incredible, isn't it? All right, let's go to another one. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to go up there. Some other things I guess we become comfortable with because it's not a threat to us, but it is to those lost sheep out there. And that's what I want to... we need to keep whole people accountable for what they're saying. When you get out on the street and talk to somebody or you're at work with somebody, ask them what they believe and ask them to back it up. Because we don't provoke people. We're not here to provoke people. We do hold them accountable for what they say. You know, people say, oh, you've got your beliefs and I've got mine. And say, well, what are they? Tell me what you're going to tell somebody else. And because, you know, there is no excuse for not following the Lord. Jesus laid down his life. Why doesn't everybody follow him? Why doesn't everybody want what he's got? And that's what he did. He died for the sins of the whole world. We go to Galatians chapter 2. And so, yeah, we do need to be bolder. We need to take every opportunity, and I'm giving this talk for myself. And we see down in verse 21, it says here, "But do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." All right? And now, you know, people that are following the Ten Commandments, people that, you know, doing unto others as others would do to them, that type of Old Testament instruction there. People who want to keep the Sabbath or want to follow food laws or food restrictions or various laws of do's and don'ts. It says there, they've made Jesus' sacrifice of no effect. They put Jesus out of business by what they're preaching. It's not a bit of both, it's one or the other. And what's happened is folk don't understand. We're in the New Testament, New Covenant, and you must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God, and all the people said. And so by adding things and substituting things, they don't understand what Jesus said. And they're leaving Jesus out. If you can keep the Sabbath, if you can do other things, you can focus on that. You don't need to understand why Jesus came. You don't need to understand what it means to be born of water and the Spirit or baptized in the Holy Ghost or worshiping in spirit and truth, because you've got things to do. And the problem is that people add the Book of Mormon or add the catechisms or add the teachings of somebody else to their organization. They follow that because it's easier to do that and then follow what Jesus said. Because to do what Jesus said requires a miracle. There's no other way of doing it. Jesus has to produce a miracle in your life for you to be a Christian, to be filled with the Spirit. And so it's saying here, frustrating the grace of God, you're starting to go back to the law. And that's what unfortunately happens in a lot of churches. They're preaching the law because it gives the clergy power over people. If you can preach condemnation, you can get your congregation to feel dependent on you, to feel they need your forgiveness or to confess to you, or you can actually preach demonology. They need to get a demon cast out of them because they're not feeling too good today. This is what's happening around about us. This is the nonsense that's being preached so that men can control people. So organizations can have that clergy, that power over people, instead of what the Bible says to us, which is to serve our brethren, to make sure their joy is full in 2 Corinthians 1. And so this is a great evil that's been happening around the world. We've got used to it. We've grown up with it. We came out of it. And it doesn't make any excuse for it. It has to be answerable to the Scriptures. People have to be challenged, and that's what we're here to do. We'll go to an example of this, if you don't mind, because of time. Judges. We'll go back to Judges, if you will, chapter 15. And so when I'm talking about, you know, the weapons for our warfare not being carnal, we don't go out and perhaps be bitter or knock down statues. I remember somebody getting saved. They said, "I'm off to the Catholic Church. I'm going to knock down all those statues." They're going, "No way, way, way." And that's not how we deal with things. You know, we're after teaching people, you know, long-suffering. Teach those that oppose themselves. But we do have to speak up. Otherwise, there'll be nobody correcting them. They'll get away with murder. So Judges, chapter 15, is about... we'll read about it, won't we? We'll find out. Okay, chapter 15. Every time I read this, I suppose you do too, it's a little annoying, isn't it? I mean, let's find out what it is first. Here we go in verse 9. It says, "And the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why are you come up against us?' And they answered, 'To bind Samson, and we come up, to do to him as he has done to us.' And then 3,000 men of Judah went up to the top of the rock at Etam and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?' And he said unto them, 'As they did unto me, so have I done unto them.'" It sounds like children in the playground, doesn't it? But he was just in what he had done. And it goes on in verse 13. "And they spoke unto him, saying, 'No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee.' And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he had came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax. They were burnt with fire. And as his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And the story of Samson is a little confusing one. It's a bit of a paradox in that he was capable of incredible, great victories, but nobody followed him. No one did. In fact, we just read, 3,000 Jews from Judah went up to the rock to capture Samson, bind him up and bring him down and hand him over to the Philistines to kill him, because he was a problem. They were happy being servants to the Philistines, and God had sent them Samson to deliver them, as he did with Gideon and the others, let's have a great victory. And they said, no, they're our boss. Let's keep the peace. Let's not make trouble, right, with our Philistine friends. And it's incredible, isn't it? You read this and you go, Samson, 1,000 people, the jawbone of axe. Imagine what Israel could have done. And then there's this paradox that the other part of Samson's life wasn't too good, was it? He trusted Delilah, Philistine, trusted his first wife, Philistine, trusted the Philistines, and it ended up killing him. And so it was a testimony of what good God could do. He was a Nazarene, what God could do for Israel, but also he was a testimony of the failings of Israel, of all their mistakes. He made the same mistakes and it destroyed him. And so there he was, testimony of one hand, a victory, another hand, foolishness for Israel to see. And unfortunately, nobody got it. Nobody saw it. And as we read here, nobody was willing to make a stand. And what I think about, as I say, you were in the last days, the Lord's coming back, you're not long to go, the fields are won and the harvest, the Bible tells us then, when really it's up to us to go out there and be a Samson, be courageous. Go out and get involved in the battle. It's only words, but it's the words of Jesus Christ versus the words of men. And that's what's going to change people's lives, and all people say, amen. All right, thanks for listening there. That's good.